Please open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Continuing on with our study in John 3, the interaction Jesus had with Nicodemus. But I read of an article about a series of interviews with the singer Bono of the rock band U2. This 2005 article. Most interviewers hang on the words of rock stars and he preys on all their thoughts. But this journalist asked Bono whether he agreed that religion is the cause of appalling problems. Bono answered that it depends on the religion. He divided them between grace and karma. Karma is the idea that what goes around comes around, that we ultimately end up getting what we deserve. In one form or another, this is what every religion apart from Christianity teaches. He says, I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven. Now, this is where his statements. I'm not attesting to his Christianity, his professed Christianity. But what was clear was a humble presentation from his perspective of the Christian gospel from the lips of one of the most popular people on the planet, at least in 2005. So did the journalist, the one who was interviewing him, praise Bono's message? Hardly. Even a rock star is rejected when he presents Jesus Christ. The interviewer replied, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, it's close to lunacy, in my view. We see here, even with this rock star, for lack of better terms, presents what he knows about Jesus, it's rejected by the one interviewing him, because Christ was rejected by the one who was interviewing him, calling it close to lunacy. We see here with Nicodemus, he had Jesus Christ standing before him in his midst, and he knew of what Jesus had already done with the signs and the miracles and the cleansing of the temple. And he was rejecting Jesus Christ, at least at this time. Let's pray. Father, that you would indeed help us to understand your word, that we would be able to honor Christ and apply these things to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 1, to get us up to speed, a bit of a recap. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A Pharisee of the Sanhedrin, the most elite. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Recognizing certain things about Jesus. Calling him Rabbi, a term of respect. Jesus answered and said to him, cuts right to the chase, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So remember the first heading from our sermon last week, you must be born again. And here we see the Son of Man must be lifted up. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Pause right there for a moment. We're reminded that Nicodemus came under the cover of darkness to talk with Jesus. He recognized certain things about Jesus, and Jesus yet knows the heart of all men. Such men like Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, of the elite Sanhedrin, he was all religion, but not Christ. His religion represented religion, not Jesus. And Jesus cuts right to the chase and explains his need. He, as we looked, references back to Ezekiel chapter 36, an illustration of regeneration, being born again. Jesus says, "Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again." He rebukes Nicodemus, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" When Nicodemus asks, "How can these things be?" And in verse 8, the Spirit breathes life where He wills. We cannot control the Holy Spirit just as we cannot control the wind. God saves who He is going to save and when He is going to save that person. The Spirit blows like the wind, giving life. This, a reference, we don't have time this morning, to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 14, the Valley of Dry Bones. We see a picture there as well for verse 8. I invite you to look at that later on. But as we saw before, as we see now, Nicodemus represents a person under bondage of religion. Had religion, but did not have Christ. We see here in verse 9 through 15, see that Nicodemus is ignorant of, unenlightened to the things of heaven, the things of the Lord. He needed to be born again, born from above. Nicodemus is similar to anyone else without Christ. Jesus even says, "You do not understand, you do not accept our testimony, and you do not believe." So that's what was Nicodemus' problem. He did not understand, he did not accept or receive the testimony, and he did not believe. That's what Jesus says. And then in verse fourthly, "But whoever does believe in him, in Christ, will have eternal life." That's the promise we see in verse 15. Inability to understand, though, inability to receive or to believe, yet fully responsible for rejecting Christ, fully responsible for being unteachable, rejecting his testimony, rejecting who Jesus was. Jesus says in verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen." Well, Jesus is saying "we" here. And then he says "you," which he goes back and forth. In the Greek, you see it, "you" singular and "you" plural. "And you," plural, "do not accept or do not receive our testimony." So why does Jesus say "we"? Well, we see that Nicodemus at first, when he came to Jesus, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you have." So Jesus, in his a divine mind, in his thinking, chose to use the word "we" as well, likely referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And also, beginning in verse 7, and likewise in verse 11, the "you" becomes plural. So Jesus is not just saying "you, Nicodemus," he's saying "you people," "you" plural. "Do not accept the testimony of the triune God." The failure to understand, the failure to believe, the failure to receive was way more severe, was way more consequential and way more reprehensible than just a failure to understand a few things about Jesus Christ. Nicodemus did show a certain level of knowledge about Jesus, a certain level of respect, but he did not receive and believe and appreciate who Jesus was. And then we see here what was a dialogue between the two turns into a monologue where Jesus goes on and Jesus speaks and Nicodemus listens. If I told you earthly things, and if you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Earthly things, such as conversations about birth, the wind blowing, even regeneration, because where does regeneration happen? It happens here on the earth. It takes place on the earth in a person's life. But in a nutshell, the basics, earthly things, Nicodemus, I told you about earthly things and you do not believe. How are you going to believe when I tell you heavenly things? The basics you're not believing, Nicodemus. The heavenly things, the deeper things of the Lord, the kingdom of God, these heavenly things, you're not going to believe it. And Nicodemus, you're not even drinking the milk. How are you going to handle the meat? He says, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Richard Phillips points out that, in a nutshell, what Jesus is saying, his point was that unless someone had been in heaven, as Jesus had, that person had no way of knowing heavenly things. Therefore, the wise thing to do was to listen to Jesus. That was the wise thing for Nicodemus to do, and likewise, that is the wise thing for us to do. Listening to what Jesus says. Well, he says something about Moses here in verse 14. These heavenly things. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. We saw two illustrations before from the Old Testament, water and spirit, referring to Ezekiel 36, the wind blowing, born of the Spirit, which I just referenced this morning from Ezekiel chapter 37. Now Jesus makes a specific mention of Moses from the book of Numbers. I invite you to turn there briefly in Numbers chapter 21, just so we can be reminded of what the Lord is referring to here. Numbers chapter 21. Verse 5 through 9. I'll read it for us, and then I'll make some observations. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So they're speaking, the people are speaking not just against Moses, but against God as well. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt, to die in this wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we loathe this miserable food. So what does the Lord do? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Now, he didn't send garden snakes. He didn't send little snakes to say, oh, that's not one that's not poisonous. He sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died as a result. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on the standard, on a pole. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to this bronze serpent, he lived. Men were dying from these poisonous bites of the serpents, just how men die from the poison of their own sin. these in numbers, these were bitten by serpents. We know that all are bitten by the serpent. These poisonous bites, poison in their body, it's a death sentence to get bit by one of these snakes, serpents. The poison in our body is our sin. The people in Moses' day were to confess, forsake, repent, look at the serpent, and live. We are to confess, forsake our sin, repent, and look to Christ, who was hung on the cross, and live. Moses interceded for the people. Jesus intercedes for his people. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It is clear in the context here, as we go back to John chapter 3, it's clear in the context that the reference to Moses, and where John uses this verb elsewhere, that Jesus is referring to being lifted up on the cross. For Jesus says, in chapter 8, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And in chapter 12, 31, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. However, I agree also with Leon Morris that this phrase, lifted up, is not exhausted by referring merely and only to the crucifixion of our blessed Lord, but also referring to Christ's resurrection and his ascension, indeed his exaltation. 3 points for us this morning. The Son of Man must be lifted up, as we saw. 3 points. The price of victory, which is the cross. The power of victory, his resurrection. And the promises of victory, his ascension. I will read to you from Acts chapter 2, verse 22. I invite you to turn with me as we consider, first and foremost, the price of victory, the cross. But this lays it out and it summarizes it very well. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves knew. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And in chapter 2, verse 24 of the book of Acts, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of your gladness with your presence. Brethren, he says, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and is in his tomb with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decays, but this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, he says. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, the response of the men. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The price of victory, the cross. It all started with an act of treason. An act of treason, or as Sproul would say, cosmic treason. The defying of authority, as we read in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve raised their fist at God, sinned against God, making them at war with God. The enemy was there to deceive, yet the choice Adam and Eve made was to disobey God. Romans says that through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages or the penalty of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just as man's disposition toward God changed because of sin, our sin, God's disposition towards man changed because he is holy and without sin. As man then, therefore, we are, because of our sin, depraved, damned, doomed, and will be destroyed in death. And our destination is destruction. But God intervened. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Son of God came as we've been studying. He came in the flesh, lived among humanity on this earth, fully man, fully divine. He came to give us life, and that we can live life abundantly in him now. He was betrayed by Judas for money. He was rejected by the Jewish leaders. He was tried unjustly by unjust men. After he was arrested, even though he was innocent and without sin, he was tortured, beaten, a crown of thorns forced on his head. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was crucified. His disciples fled him, leaving him alone. Peter denying him three times. Even as he was lifted up, as the Son of Man must be lifted up, even as he was hanging on the cross in agony, he was mocked by the Jews, mocked by the Romans, even the thieves that were crucified next to him. And with all the rejection by men and the physical suffering that Christ endured that we cannot even comprehend, he was forsaken by God. He was forsaken by God the Father as he hung on the cross, as Jesus said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The Father turned his face away. Why? Because of the wrath that we deserve was being poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. He made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord caused our iniquity to fall on Jesus. Jesus bore the wrath that we deserve. He paid our debt He ransomed and redeemed his people, made propitiation for the sins of the people. He cried out on that cross, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, fully and completely victorious. Full atonement. Can it be? Atonement. With atonement, there is expiation, a removal of guilt. Christ bore our guilt. Propitiation. He absorbed God's wrath towards sin. Reconciliation. Only Christ can bring reconciliation between God and man. Satisfaction. A debt paid in full. Substitution. Christ came as a substitute for those he came to save. Redemption. Purchasing us and freeing us. And victory. He conquered death and he rose again. The cross was a chariot of triumph. As Puritan William Perkins says, the cross was a spiritual battlefield where Christ, like an emperor, faced the world, faced the flesh, faced hell, faced death, damnation, the devil and his angels, and he conquered them all. And John Calvin says, on the cross, as in a magnificent chariot, he triumphed over his enemies and ours. 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He is fully victorious. And for second point, the power of victory, the resurrection. The tomb is empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ arose victorious. He conquered death. He purchased his people with his own blood. Romans chapter 1 says, he's declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection is a declaration of who he is, that he is the Son of God. The resurrection proves his sinlessness. It fulfills promises of the Old Testament. It provides. The fact that Christ rose from the dead provides new life for us, because we are made alive together with Christ. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. He foretold his death as a prophet, sacrificed himself as a priest, and rose victorious as a king. He arose to give us eternal life by God's Spirit. The resurrection is recorded for us in all four Gospels, confirmed by testimony of angels, confirmed by his enemies guarding the tomb, confirmed by the apostles. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, also to the women who came to the grave, also to Peter, to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, to the 11 in the absence of Thomas, and to the 11 in the presence of Thomas, to the 7 disciples who went fishing, to the 11 disciples in Galilee where Christ had summoned them to be, to more than 500 brethren at once, the resurrected Savior appeared. To James, to the apostles when he ascended to heaven, to Stephen after his ascension, to the apostle Paul, and to John, to whom he gave the revelation. The fact is, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, a unique resurrection in that he will never die again. By a man came death. By a man also came the resurrection from the dead. In Adam all die, in Christ all will be made alive. The belief in the resurrected Savior is not optional for eternal life. It's not a secondary doctrine. It is crucial. It is first and foremost the resurrected Savior. That's who we serve. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is in vain. Says 1 Corinthians 15. And what does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus, you do not understand, you do not accept, nor do you believe. What does it really mean to understand, to accept, to believe, receive a full surrender to Jesus Christ? That's what it means, a full surrender to Christ, which involves faith and repentance, which are both supernatural gifts from God. So the world tells us that every false religion, the world tells us and cults tell us that we must do good works, that we are good enough. The world now tells us, like never before, that we're what it means to be accepted, what it means to be good in society, what it means to be liked in society. We are told what needs to be canceled in society. That's a huge word today. This needs to be canceled. This needs to be canceled. What is okay? What's not okay? But no matter how hard society tries, they cannot and they will not cancel Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. And if you say they won't try to do that, you are sorely mistaken. The world tells us we must do this, do with Christ. The work is already done. All here are responsible to believe in Jesus. To not believe in him and what he says is indeed to deny him. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the risen Savior, victorious warrior. The price of his victory, the cross. The power of his victory, his resurrection. The promises of his victory, his ascension for his church. As he is at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us, believer. He intercedes for you. Believer, he is your high priest. He cares for you, and he loves you. And he will continue to build his church. But for those who would say that Jesus is not for me, or for those who would say, well, I'm just going to come to church maybe for Christmas and Easter and so here and so there, and that's really all the Christianity I need. That's not Christianity at all. And that's not following Jesus. That's not a full surrender to Christ. It's giving him all of your life. All of your life. In a moment, we'll be going to the Lord's table. We'll be going to communion. I'm going to pray for us first. And we really need to examine this day again, where our hearts are before the Lord. Be reminded of his crucifixion, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his ascension, of his promise to return. Let me pray for us now, and then we'll go to communion. Father. Your word is clear to us who Jesus is, what he has done, what he will do, and how we are to respond. Lord, how are we responding to your word, to who Jesus is? Lord, as we go to the communion table this morning, speak to our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit convict our hearts where needed. Deal with us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name.